Christ is risen. It's Easter Sunday. Let's just have a quick recap. Tell me some of the things that happened on Good Friday. Jesus died. Anything else? Where did they put his body, Jodie? In the tomb. And who was there? Some of the Roman soldiers. And who put it in the tomb? Yes, some of the followers. So they were there. They saw what happened. They wrapped Jesus up in linen and expensive spices. And they put him in the tomb. And then what did they do? They rolled a big, big stone, didn't they? So no one could get in yet. No wild animals, no people. There were grave robbers around and all those sorts of things. So Jesus is in the tomb. Right, that was Good Friday. What happened on the Saturday? Don't know what we call the Saturday. It's not Good Friday. It's not Easter Sunday. It's the Saturday in between. Tell me what happened on the Saturday. Nothing, exactly. Well done, Enoch. You're all looking a bit puzzled there, but that is the answer. Nothing happened on the Saturday because the Saturday was the Jewish Sabbath day when you weren't allowed to travel and you weren't allowed to do any kind of work. So they couldn't go and visit the grave. They all just had to stay at home for the whole of the Saturday. Let's just have a think. Why do people go and visit graves? Not just Jesus' graves, but any grave. Why do people go? Okay, to pay respects to people. Any other reasons why people might go to a grave? They would put more spices on the body. Sometimes people go because it gives them a sense of comfort. But the disciples couldn't go on the Saturday. And that must have been very hard for them. They just had to stay at home and wait. And they were desperate to go to the tomb, to put on some more spices, and to mourn their friend, and to have the comfort of being near him again. But let's find out what happened next. We're going to have our first reading, and that's from John chapter 20. And we're just going to look at verses 1 to 10 to begin with. And that's page 1089.
Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead.
I want to let you into a little secret that will help us as we read this. In that story, we're told that Peter and the disciple who Jesus loved were the two disciples involved today. Does anyone know who the disciple Jesus loved was? John. So John, who was the one who was running to the tomb, is the writer. So here we have eyewitness evidence of what happened on that day. The John who was running to the tomb is the John who's written this for us. So we know we're getting the true story. Now, I don't know about you, I was talking to someone the other day and they said, all they ever watch is crime dramas. Isn't that true, Phil? If you're a bit of a crime buff, we've got some investigating to do on the back of your handout. We've got some possible explanations for the tomb being empty. And I want to see if we can cross some of these off as we look at what John tells us today to get to the true answer of why the tomb is empty. What does Mary see? She's the first one to go to the tomb. What does Mary see when she gets there? Stone was rolled away. Excellent. So that was Mary. She came and she saw the stone is rolled away. Does she go inside? No. What does she do? What's the first thing she does? She does indeed. She runs to tell the disciples. Why do you think she does that? Yep, because she thinks they need to know. It's interesting, isn't it? Who are the two disciples she goes to talk to? Yeah. What had Peter done just 2 days earlier? Yeah, he tried to defend Jesus, and then what else did he do? Yeah, he denied him. And yet Mary goes straight to him, doesn't she? And she says, you've got to come. So there they are. Peter and John running to the tomb. Dun, 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 dun. Why are they running? They were frightened. Yeah, they didn't know what was going on. This was not part of the plan. This is not what they thought would happen. And so there they are. Mary says, you'll never guess that the stone's been rolled away. And they just drop everything and they run as fast as they can. Because although we know how the story turns out, they didn't. And they thought, what is going on? The stone has been rolled away. So they run. Who gets there first? Who wins the race? John, yeah. He's a bit faster than Peter, isn't he? He runs first. Maybe he had Nike sandals on that day. But he gets there first, doesn't he? But what does John do when he gets there? Does he go in? No, he stops, doesn't he? What does Peter do? He goes in. That's Peter, isn't it? Peter's always diving into things first. He's always the first one. Oh, I'll do that. I'll walk in the water. It's Peter, isn't it? It's what Peter does. So Peter goes in. Peter goes in and has a look. Why are they going in to have a look? Well, Mary hasn't said that yet, hasn't she? All she said is the stone's been rolled away, so they need to go and check. Maybe the stone has just been rolled away and everything is fine inside. But they go and check out, don't they? And I think that tells us, because some people thought the disciples had stolen the body. But actually that tells us they couldn't have. They hadn't a clue what was going on. So we can take that one off our list. The disciples did not steal the body because they had to go and check out what was going on. So they go in, and what do they find? The linen cloth, okay? The linen cloth is there, and it's set out, and the head cloth is there as well. So what else does that help us cross off our list? What else can't have happened if the linen cloth is still there? Yeah, I think, good point, yeah. I think it crosses off the animals from our list. Because an animal, no matter how advanced, would not go in, unwrap all the linen, and then take the body, okay? If an animal had taken the body, it would just whip the body out with the linen cloth. So you're absolutely right, we can cross that one off the list. What else can we cross off our list if the linen cloths are still there? Okay, it was the right tune because there was linen there, okay? Also, let me tell you, linen and the spices they put in it, which you told us about already, okay, they were really expensive. So if it was grave robbers, they would have taken the lot. They wouldn't have unwrapped everything, okay? So we can cross grave robbers off our list as well, because they would have taken the linen and the spices. And also, if someone had wanted to move the body, well, you wouldn't have unwrapped it either. You would have just moved it as it was. So we can tick off our list anyone else moving the body. So John runs in, they see the linen, they see everything out, set out, okay? It's not just a murder mystery to solve, though, is it? Because what does it tell us that John does when he sees the empty tomb? He believes, doesn't he? It's not just a tick list for John. When he sees the linen and the body gone, he believes. Doesn't tell us, but what does he believe? Well, he believes that Jesus has risen from the dead. And John gives us this evidence, the same evidence that he saw in front of him. John gives the same evidence to us. And it's evidence that demands a verdict. It's not evidence we can just go, oh, well, that was a nice story. It's evidence that says, well, what do you think? What do you think about this evidence? The linen cloths are still there, but the body has gone. But we're also told, aren't we, in verse 9, John is very honest. John wrote this, and he could have said, I saw, and of course I believed everything I knew that Jesus had told me at that point. But he doesn't, does he? In verse 9 it says, they still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. What is Scripture? What does John mean by Scripture? Yes, the Old Testament. And so John is saying that actually the whole of the Old Testament pointed forward to Jesus. But at that point, John didn't understand all of that. He did not long after, after the Emmaus Road, when Jesus helped them understand. But at that point, he didn't understand it all. But you know, that tells us this is all you need to believe that Jesus has risen. The evidence that John sets before us. The scriptures, the Old Testament, would fill in an awful lot. And the Old Testament will tell us that Jesus was God's promised rescuer. And it was promised that this rescuer would come, he would suffer, and he would die and rise and live forever. Psalms like Psalm 16 and Isaiah 53 tell us these things. But John says he believed when he saw the empty tomb, and so can we. He's given us the evidence. See, the empty tomb and Jesus being resurrected was not just good news for the disciples. It was good news for them. It was very good news. But it's good news for the whole world. Jesus really did rise from the dead. And this shows us that he's God's rescuing king, who has beaten Satan and sin and can offer us life after death. So what is your verdict on the empty tomb? Will you believe the evidence? The empty tomb shows us that death could not hold Jesus. He is stronger than death. And he promises that those who believe will have eternal life. That's what's on offer today, the certainty that death is not the end and that we can live with freedom from the fear of death. We're going to find out what happened next in our next reading. So this is John 20, same page we were on before, 1089, and verses 10 to 18.
Then the disciples went back to their homes. But Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Then Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said, do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news. I have seen the Lord. And she told them he had said these things to her.
Mary had told the disciples about the stone being rolled away. The disciples had come, they'd had a look. John believed. What did the disciples do then? Yeah, they just went home. They just went home. Because they still don't really understand what's happening, do they? They don't really know how amazing this is. They just go home, maybe had a cup of tea. But what about Mary? What's she still doing? Why is she crying? Where's Jesus? She still doesn't know, does she? John's looked in the tomb and he's believed, but he's gone off home. And Mary's still puzzled. She's so sad, her friend is dead. She's come to the one place where she thinks she might get some comfort at his grave, only to find his body has gone. She feels even worse. Her heart is breaking. Mary is just so upset and so convinced that her friend Jesus is dead. But now she looks into the tomb, doesn't she? She decides to do what Peter and John did. She has a look in the tomb. What does she see when she goes into the tomb? Two angels. Now, let's have a think back to the Christmas story, okay? What usually happens when people meet angels? They do, don't they? They get very scared, and the angels have to say, don't be afraid. But there are two angels, two amazing angels sitting in this tomb. Does Mary even notice them? Not really, does she? She doesn't even seem to notice them. And yet they are a big clue as to what has happened to Jesus. And they also help us take another one off our list, because it says they sat where Jesus' body had lain. So this definitely is Jesus' tomb. We can take that off our list as well. They hadn't gone to the wrong tomb. This was Jesus' tomb. And these two angels are there. What job do angels do? Yeah, they're God's messengers. So if angels have turned up at the empty tomb, we know that God's got something to do with it, don't we? But Mary doesn't even seem to notice them. She's so intent on finding a dead body that she doesn't even notice two angels. And she's in such a hurry. She looks in the tomb, body's not there, doesn't notice the angels, who are a huge clue as to what's happened, turns around so quickly to get out of the tomb, to carry on looking for a dead body. Who does she nearly bump into? Yeah, she nearly bumps into Jesus. Does she recognize him? No. She's in such a hurry. Why else might she not recognize him? Yeah, she's crying so hard. You know what it's like when you cry really, like when you do ugly crying, as we call it, when you're really crying and you can't see and your nose is running and everything. She is heartbroken. She's not looking properly. But also, what kind of Jesus is she looking for? A dead one. She's looking for a dead Jesus. So in her head, any living being can't be Jesus because he's dead. So she almost bumps into Jesus. She doesn't recognize him. And then Jesus says something really interesting. He says, why are you crying? Do you think he didn't know why she was crying? No, of course he knows why she's crying. What do you think he's trying to get her to think when he says, why are you crying, Mary? Yeah. He's almost saying to her, Mary, of all the days, in all the years, and of all the places on earth, outside my empty tomb on Easter Sunday morning is the one place there is no room for crying. But she still doesn't get it, does she? And he says, who are you looking for? Again, he's trying to get her to think. Who is she looking for? She's looking for a dead Jesus. Jesus is saying, who are you looking for, Mary? You should be looking for the Messiah who was promised. You should be looking for someone else. Widen your vision, Mary. Don't just be looking for a dead Jesus. Don't be looking for what you think you should find. And that's a lesson for all of us, isn't it? Don't just think about the Jesus we think we know, the one we heard about at school, the one that the boring person in school assemblies rattled on about, the one that the press talk about. Widen your vision, Mary. Who are you looking for? It's not a dead Jesus. What does Mary then ask him? She still doesn't get it, does she? What does she ask him? Who does she think he is? The gardener. She thinks he's the gardener. Because remember, the tomb is in a garden. And she thinks, here's the gardener. He's come to do a bit of tidying up. I'll ask him. He might have, you know, changed the tombs around or whatever. So I'll ask the gardener, have you taken his body? Tell me where it is. I will go and rebury him. Because that's what she's looking for, isn't it? A body. She's looking for a body. So there's Jesus in front of her. He's spoken to her. He's kind of gently challenged her to think about what she's looking for, and none of it breaks through. But what is the one thing that Jesus says that suddenly breaks through and grabs her attention? What is it that he says? Mary. It's just one word, isn't it? One word. Why does that one word break through all of Mary's grief and you know, just, I need to find the body? Why is it that one word that breaks through? He knew her. And what does John tell us earlier in his gospel? The good shepherd knows his sheep, and he calls them by name. And it's when Jesus, the good shepherd, calls Mary's name that she suddenly hears him. Wow, it breaks through everything, doesn't it? Suddenly, what? It's Jesus. What does she call him? He calls her by name. What does she call him? Teacher. Yeah, because this is the Mary who spent time at Jesus' feet learning from him. And that's how she thinks of her relationship with him. Teacher. And suddenly, oh, she's back. It's him. He's back. My teacher is back. Oh, the person whose feet I sat at, he's here. He's back. He is her teacher. Their relationship is back. That's what she's saying when she calls him teacher. What does she do when she realizes it is Jesus? Yeah, she clings to him. I love this. She clings to him. The tears are gone. She grabs hold of him. She can't help herself now, can she? Now she understands. Can't help herself. She grabs hold of him. And again, that helps us cross another one off our list. He can't be a ghost if she's got hold of him. Jesus is not a ghost. We can tick that one off our list as well. She's so glad to see him. Now she realizes he is alive. But Jesus has some important news for her. And some important news that she has to share. Who does she have to share it with? The disciples. How many? Yeah, remember the story? Judas says, okay. But Jesus has some important news, doesn't he? Because the thing is, Mary sees him. And she says, teacher, oh, amazing, you're back, Jesus. Oh, life is going to go on as it was before. You will be my teacher. I'll be your follower. It's great. But Jesus is like, oh, no, wait a minute, Mary. Wait a minute, Mary. Life is not going to go on as it was before. This changes everything. My resurrection changes everything. He says, I'm going to ascend to the Father. What does ascend mean? If you're not sure, it's the opposite of descend, if that helps. Yeah, so ascend must mean going up. Yeah, Jesus says, I need to ascend to my Father. You see, Jesus' death and resurrection was all part of a chain reaction. Anyone ever play the game Mousetrap? Yes, yes, some people. When Mousetrap, you had to set up this really complicated system, but you put a marble at the top, you turned a little handle, and you set the marble off, and then it went down these steps, and it flicked something else, and it kicked a boot, and it did this, and it all went all the way around, and then it caught a mouse at the end. Anyway, example of a chain reaction. Jesus' death and resurrection was a chain reaction. So it wasn't the end. It wasn't enough that Jesus just came back to life. That's what Mary thought would be great. My Jesus has come back to life, but Jesus says, no, Mary. This is all part of a chain reaction that has been going on since. What's this? Which story is this? Yeah, it's Christmas story. That since Jesus left the glory of heaven, had agreed with his Father to go through with the rescue plan, he left heaven, he became a baby, a human baby on earth. He did miracles. He suffered. He died. He was buried. He rose again. And then he has to ascend to the Father. He's going to go back to heaven to share the glory with Jesus, with God, that he had before. It's what he talked about in the upper room over the Last Supper. Those of us who were here and we did John's Gospel together, these are the things he talked about. He said, I'm going back to the glory with my Father. I shared with my Father. So he says, Mary, you can't hold on to me because I'm here for a little bit. I'm not disappearing right now, but in not too long, in about 40 days, I will be gone. I'm going back to my Father. But that's good news. Because Jesus, it tells us that Jesus has accomplished the rescue plan that God sent him to do. But there's something else that changes. Did you notice what Jesus said to Mary? What she had to tell the disciples? And he said this, have a look in verse 17. He said, I am returning to my Father. Well, we know that. And your Father, to my God and your God. Actually, Mary, this is really good news for you. Life is changed. It will never be the same again. But actually, because I have died, suffered and died, I have dealt with sin and Satan and death, and now you can call God your Father. In fact, anyone who believes can now call God Father, because I have dealt with the big thing that stopped you from coming to God. I have dealt with sin. That's what I did on the cross. And now anyone who believes can call God my Father. You can be children of God. Jesus' followers can now call God their Father. And that could never have happened if Jesus hadn't have died and risen again. That's what death and resurrection has done for us. Sin has been dealt with, and Jesus can offer us eternal life. You see, all that Jesus taught them at the Last Supper in the upper room has come true. Jesus made loads of promises. Go back and read that. It's just sort of chapter 16 and 17 of John's Gospel. John says so many things. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I will take you to be with me. I will give you eternal life. It's all come true because of what Jesus has done. Jesus has accomplished God's rescue plan, and he can now offer forgiveness of sins to everyone who has faith. And Jesus' resurrection means we can call God Father. We can be invited into his family. So, what do you make of the evidence for the resurrection. It's not just a crime thriller. It's not just a tick box. It actually has eternal implications for each and every one of us. What do you make of Jesus' resurrection? Because if you believe it, it's the way to know Jesus and to have eternal life. Jesus' resurrection was the greatest day in history. Let's close with a prayer. Almighty God, who through your only Son, Jesus Christ, overcame death and opened to us the gate of everlasting life, grant that we, who celebrate with joy the day of the Lord's resurrection, may be raised from the death of sin by your life-giving Spirit, through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.